Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in Exodus chapter 34, and it's one of those texts that people often look at and they say, well, why did Moses include something like that? And we have to be careful that we don't ever approach the scriptures as though it were a human composition with a particular theme that the author is trying to get across, that Moses is trying to get across. This is God's word. And sometimes what we have here is simply the relation of a reality. And I suppose if I were writing, I wouldn't include a text like this. But that's the whole point, is we're not writing. And so as servants, we look at the words of God, and rather than sitting in judgment and saying, well, I don't know why that's there, what we want to do is to read it and see what it is that God is saying to us. What we have here is an account of Moses' face glowing. And what in the world is that about? Well, let us rise and we'll pay heed to Exodus 34, 29 and following. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, there had been quite a rough patch leading up to this. I'm afraid that this chosen people thing had gotten off to an awfully bad start. Now, last time I was here in this pulpit, we talked about the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. They were delivered from the forces of the Egyptians, and the forces of the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea. And you'd think that this would have awakened a strong, robust faith in the hearts of the people. But the fact is, faith is not created by signs and wonders, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And consequently, if it's resisted, faith doesn't fill up sinful, unbelieving hearts. And so unbelief, in a measure, went with them. And as a result, instead of a strong, robust faith marching through life on their way to the promised land, we hear of grumbling over food and water and even descent into idolatry with the making of the golden calf. No, the chosen people were not chosen because they were so special, so good. Rather, they became special because God in his wisdom had chosen them and chosen this place to be the conduit of his grace in this world. Here and to these people and to their descendants, he would become incarnate amongst them. He would become a human being in order to take away the sins of the world. So we find out, as we've been emphasizing, lo, these many weeks, excuse me, the Old Testament is about Jesus, and it's always about Jesus. What's happening here, then, in light of the disobedience of the people, is really something wonderful. God's doing something wonderful here. He's renewing the covenant, the promise that he had made. And he does it in spite of the disobedience of the people. He's gracious. That is, he loves them without their earning it or deserving it. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. And it's the glory of his grace and faithfulness that is seen here in the face of Moses. That's the point. It's seen in the face of Moses, and of course it's related in his word. Aaron and the Israelites were frightened. I mean, wouldn't you be? If I appeared to you and my face were glowing with about a 250 watts, that would be alarming. And, of course, Moses didn't even know about it. One of those unexpected details by which God chose to reveal himself and underscore the importance of his grace, of his revelation. Moses reflects the glory here of God's grace. When we read the Bible, we can't help but confront a certain tension between the justice of God on the one hand and the grace and mercy of God on the other hand. It's kind of dissonant to start with. On the one hand, God is full of wrath toward all sinners. His very holiness demands rejection of anything that is not holy. Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden, remember. The world at the time of Noah was destroyed. Only 8 people were saved because of God's wrath and justice. In our recent lesson, God sent a plague upon the people because of their idolatry with the golden calf. And he tells us that his wrath is not just for time, but also for eternity. And you can't miss the fact that Moses talked about the judgment of God. Moses received from God numerous laws, moral, civil, and ceremonial. We read in our text, afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. But of course, not surprisingly, human beings having a pretty high opinion of their ability to be good, a lot of people thought, I could keep those laws. That's obviously the way to heaven. But on the other hand, besides this law and the wrath of God, we find that God is merciful toward sinners. When the Israelites lost their faith there on the verge of the Red Sea, you'd think like, oh, well, you guys don't believe me? Fine, you fight the Egyptians. But he didn't do that. Instead, he preserved them. Led by the promise of God's mercy, Moses over and over goes to God and intercedes for these people. It's really, as we find out, it's what God wanted him to do so that he could then grant them his mercy. And while there were all these laws, as you read, nowhere does it say that there's a promise of salvation from keeping them. What they did, this is an important point, what all those Old Testament laws did was point people to salvation. Worshipping the true God doesn't earn heaven. Worshipping the true God is so that we can come to know the one who gives us
heaven.
The sacrifices didn't earn forgiveness. The sacrifices that the law said, you carry these out, you do this every year. Those sacrifices pointed out the one who gives salvation. And we see this as leading up to our text for today. God once again proclaims his name to Moses. And he's basically setting Moses up again to be the intercessor, the one who would plead for the people. That sound familiar? You know anybody who pleads for you? Well, of course, we're told that Christ does. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we see Moses is really here, once again, a type, a representation of the real intercessor, and that is Jesus Christ. But let's see how God reveals himself. And you'll notice how this is very similar to our gospel lesson for today, where Jesus proclaims himself as the I am before Abraham was I am. God passed in front of Moses, it says in verses 6 and 7, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And then I think you can see the paradox there, can't you? The God who punishes all sin forgives sin. Well, which is it? Both. He punished sin in the person of the only one who could afford to pay the price. The only one who had such holiness that he could, in fact, pay the atonement price, the redemption price. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And because sin is punished in Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness for sinners, for those whose sins have been atoned for, and that's you and me. So you see, none of this, the giving of the law, the promise of forgiveness, none of this could be possible together without Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Now, although Moses was a lawgiver, as I've said a minute ago, the law isn't what saves. It points to the one who saves. And so salvation, even for them, came through repentance and faith, not by obedience to the law. It becomes from turning to the Lord, acknowledging our sin, and in faith receiving forgiveness. Those who didn't see this really didn't see the glory of God, which is his grace. Think about that. Lots of people read the Old Testament. They read the whole Bible. And they don't see the grace of God. They don't understand forgiveness. And Paul talks about these in his commentary on Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Or putting it another way, only, as I said earlier, it's always about Christ. Only in Christ and the cross, showing how God punishes sin and is still forgiving. Only in that is the veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The glory of Moses and the glory of the chosen people and the glory that you show forth in your lives when you speak of the hope that you have as a Christian. Not in the law. It's not in the list of rules by which one could supposedly gain heaven, but it is in the whole written word as the manifestation of God's mercy. Paul points this out also in Romans in chapter 3. He says, what advantage has the Jew, or what's the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The oracles of God means the sayings of God or the words of God. If the Jews read the Old Testament with the veil of unbelief, they didn't see forgiveness there. What was the point in being a Jew? How did it do you any good? What was the advantage of being of the chosen people? Well, Paul answers that. It's in this that they had the word of God that speaks not just of God's judgment, but of his forgiveness, of his grace. So once again, we come back to the theme that we've been emphasizing ever since the Sunday after Thanksgiving, when we started back in Genesis going through the record of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the history of God's promise to the human race. It's the history of his promise that a Savior would come. And it is the fulfillment of that promise that is recorded. God made the promise to provide himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And all those commands... Well, those commands called everyone to heed the promise, remember the promise, celebrate the promise, foreshadow the promise, believe the promise, repeat the promise, pass the promise on to the next generation, preserve the promise in ritual and in song and in psalm. Today it's the same. We are to preserve the gospel, the good news of the promise fulfilled. We're not saved by keeping the third commandment. We're not saved by showing up here on Sunday morning as though our obedience wins favor with God. But rather, it is the word that you're now hearing. It's the assurance that God gives you through the gospel, by which he awakens faith and nurtures faith. And importantly, in this day and age, preserves faith. To show that what Moses had to say was important, God made Moses' face glow. It became radiant. It became a light. Scary. There are various ways that he emphasizes the importance of his word and sacrament today. In John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." How glorious is that? The words that we hear, the words that we read in the scripture, as we're finding out more and more, all the way from the beginning, those scriptures talk about Jesus, the Savior. Yeah, that's important. And he says in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, how glorious is that? How important is that? Are there any words in this world that are so important? We live in a world that has no sense of importance, that no sense of wonder for the things of God. I was talking to one of our people who's been coming to instruction class this last Thursday. And he was raised as a nominal Christian, but didn't know anything about it. That's his words. And he commented that all the religions in this world are made up to look the same. That it wasn't until he sat down and actually heard the gospel that he realized what an incredible difference there is in Christianity. What you get to hear from this pulpit, what you get to read in the Sentinel, most importantly, what you read in God's Word, and because you are believers, because you understand as the gospel, do you realize that's a rare thing in this world? No wonder God, from time to time, did things like making Moses' face glow. He does things like that so that you realize how privileged, shall I say, chosen you are to hear this gospel. It's a rare thing to hear it. Religiosity, as this guy said, it's just like so much noise. Sometimes I call it vague spirituality. Okay, people, yeah, they got religious feelings, whatever that is. Kind of feel, you know, like one guy said, God, me, well, I guess we're sort of good friends. What's that mean? Well, I do what I want and figure he won't pick on me too bad. Where does that come from? What hope does that offer? The hope that we have here is in the risen Christ. All the man-made religions point to us. Moses, the prophets, the apostles, they all show forth the glory of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And you show forth his glory when you speak of the hope that you have, because Christ is our Savior. Christ is our sin bearer. Christ is our atoning sacrifice. Christ entered into death with our sins, left them there, and has risen again. Now, Paul talks to us about how we live in a way that glorifies him. We read about it in Romans, but there's also this section in Ephesians chapter 2. So then you, he says, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are a dwelling place for God, a glorious dwelling place by which the glory of God's mercy and love shines out into this world. God grant that we may be such more and more every day. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, through your Son, you've done a new thing that leaves your church astonished in praise and adoration. You sent him into this world in order to be our righteousness and bestow on us who deserved only to be cast out his own eternal inheritance. For this we give you glory and praise. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bestow your spirit, we pray, on all the ministers of the gospel, that they be given grace to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Give them strength to be faithful to their calling without distraction and faithfully proclaim the name of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Kind Father, remember in your compassion this family of your children. Fill us with your joy in these Lenten days and make us strong witnesses to your Son's death and resurrection for the world's salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. King of all, you hold in your hand all the powers that exist throughout the world. We commend to you all the public servants of our nation, all who make, judge, and enforce our laws, and all who serve in our armed forces. Make them a blessing of yours, and strengthen and uphold them in every good deed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lover of the human race, remember all who call upon you in their hour of need, the sick, the suffering, the persecuted, the dying, the grieving, and especially all for whom our prayers are desired. Today we especially remember Inga, who is going in for major surgery this week. We pray that you would grant her a good result and an uncomplicated recovery, restoring her soon to full activity. May your holy angels attend her and all who are in need of your care, and the sweet promises of your word strengthen them all, granting to each relief which you know to be best. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As we approach the holy table where your Son imparts to us his true body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, remove from us all impenitence and spiritual apathy. Stir up our hearts to receive with joy and unending gratitude what our Lord here imparts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Join our prayers and praises with those of your faithful people of every time and place, and unite them in the ceaseless petitions of our great high priest until he comes again in power and great glory as victorious Lord of all. Through him, with him, and in him, and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you. Amen.